for our first reading then this evening, if you turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 16. Book of Psalms, Psalm 16. Here we have what is called a Michtam of David. I don't think anyone really knows what a Michtam is. It's a type of psalm. It's a song that David has written. So here's King David writing down this psalm himself. But these words, first and foremost, belong to the Lord Jesus. He speaks them himself, and he has lent these words to David in the writing of this psalm. And I think it's not very contentious. It's generally understood and accepted and believed that Psalm 16 is the psalm that was on the Lord's heart when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. So he's facing the cross, he's anticipating paying for our sins, and he prays this prayer, Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names upon my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Amen. So there's the Lord Jesus anticipating his resurrection. Now if you turn with me to Acts and chapter 2. This is Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. We'll read from verse 14. And what he's doing here is he's explaining to the people who are hearing, he's explaining to the people the results of the resurrection. So you know on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is poured out on all flesh, and the Christians are there, they're speaking in languages that they've never learned, telling people the gospel of Jesus. And Peter is here and he stands up and he explains this phenomenon that the people are witnessing. Peter, standing up in verse 14 with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit on those days. And they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him,
I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence.
Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is to you, and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Amen. May God bless the reading of his words to us. Well, since it's Easter Sunday, I thought we'd pause Numbers and look at Psalm 22 instead. So if you turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 22, I'll read the whole thing to you. But before I do, I should mention that the fact that these are the words of Jesus Christ, just like in Psalm 16. Jesus quotes this psalm himself from the cross. These are Jesus' words, and he has lent these words to David when he writes down Psalm 22 all those years before. So we must see it first and foremost, not only David's words, but first and foremost the words of Jesus Christ, in which he tells us about his life and his death and his resurrection after verse 21, and the results of his resurrection then in the rest of the psalm. So Psalm 22, I'll read the whole thing to you. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night seasons, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake their head, saying, "He trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him, let him deliver him, since he delights in him." But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me, Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they've cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. A great psalm is Psalm 22, with those two really distinct halves, isn't there? There's the life and the death of Jesus in the first 21 verses, and then it turns on that phrase, you have answered me. And after that, it's just praise and joy and jubilation. It's a wonderful psalm. So let's look at verses 1 to 20 first, his life and his death, before we look at 22 to 31, his resurrection and the results of it, because it's Easter, isn't it? First of all, verses 1 to 20, his life and his death. And we see that what has marked Jesus' life is a humble trust in our Father. All the way through those verses, he's looking to the Lord. I've set the Lord always before me. Whatever's going on, even if he's being betrayed, even if he's being put on trial, even if he's being nailed to a cross, even if his life is slipping away from him, even if he can see all of his bones and all these people are against him and they're all mocking him and jeering him and cursing him, he is looking to the Lord. His whole life is focused on the Lord. From its very beginning, in verses 9 and 10, I was cast upon you from birth. Remember that? We looked at that on Mother's Day. From the very beginning of his life all the way to the end, in verse 15, you have brought me to the dust of death. His life was one of devotion. You might remember from Psalm 40, I've quoted it before. He says, here I am, I delight to do your will, O God. Obedience in the power of the Holy Spirit marks Jesus' life all the way through. All of his ministry is focused on the Father, loving him, obeying him, devoted to him, trusting him. And so we find in Psalm 22 that even in his death, there's this close family relationship. Remember when he's on the cross, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Something that's come across to us quite strongly in John recently, as we're going through that, is the unity between the work of the Father and the Son, isn't it? Everything that Jesus does, he's doing because the Father has shown him what to do and given it to him to do. And it's as if they work together all the way through, side by side. Remember how Proverbs 8 puts it? I was there by the Father's side, his master craftsman. And so it is in his ministry. The Father so loved the world, he sends his Son into the world and says, go and save those sinners. And they work together to do this. And even here, at the end of Jesus' life, together they endure this bleakest moment and work for our salvation. In Psalm 22, as in so many of the other Psalms, we are getting a glimpse, we're peering into the most intimate moments between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Verse 15, in the end of it, is particularly touching. It's almost so private and holy that it's difficult to think about, because it's just so, it's holy ground, it's precious, it's so beautiful and private, so affectionate, that you feel like you should look away. A better translation of the end of verse 15 is this: the Son speaking to the Father, you have laid me down in the dust of death. The Father takes his Son and he lies him down. With this perspective of the cross and Easter that Psalm 22 gives us, let me ask you the question: what do you think we do? When it comes to the sufferings of Christ for our sins, what do we do? What do we contribute? Well, we'll look, we'll get a magnifying glass out, we go through every single verse, and there's nothing for us to do. He does it. I've got a good quote for you from John Owen, a really good quote. I think you'll like it. We contribute nothing to our salvation, except for the sin that made it necessary. That's good, isn't it? We contribute nothing to our salvation but the sin which made it necessary. We realize from Psalm 22 how little our salvation has to do with us. When it comes to this work of God, the great atonement that the Father has achieved in Christ by the Spirit, there's nothing for us to do. The atonement is done by God. Salvation is of the Lord. The Father so loved this world that he sent his Son. Not me, not you, not us, not anyone else, just the Son. His own Son. The Son, God the Son, came into this world. No one else. The Holy Spirit empowered him for his ministry, for his obedience, for his sacrifice. The Son died on the cross. He offered up his own life through the Spirit to the Father. The Father, by the power of the Spirit, raises the Son to life. And all of this was done for us, not with us, not through us, for us. While we were dead in our trespasses and sins, Jesus Christ was born for us, and he died for us. While we were at enmity with Christ, he reconciles us. All we do is watch and believe that it is for us, and receive that gracious gift. Remember this morning's message. Remember how we finished? All that there is for us to do is to listen for Jesus, believe his word, receive the gift that he has to give us. So that's the life and death of Jesus. What does verse 21 mean? Different translations have it slightly differently. Mine has this really lovely break: save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild ox. And then there's a gap. And it says, you have answered me. This is where we turn now to his resurrection. The Father has laid the Son down in the dust of death. And in verse 21, he answers his prayer to be saved. He lifts him from the dust of death. He brings him back into life. The Son says, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down and I take it up again. This is where the Father answers the Son's prayer that we read earlier in Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, so preserve me through death, my Father, for in you I put my trust. Verses 10 and 11, you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. So let's look at verses 22 to 31, the results of the resurrection. The first result we have here is in verse 22 to verse 25. Now, if you were raised from the dead, or rather, when you are raised from the dead, if you believe in Jesus, it's going to happen, what are you going to do first? You know, sometimes they ask, don't they, what would you do with a squillion pounds? What would you do with, if you won the lottery or whatever? What will you do first when you are raised from the dead? Have you ever thought about that? The first thing that Jesus does when he is raised from the dead is he bursts with praise. In verse 22 and verse 25, he says, I will praise you in the assembly. Now, the word assembly there, when it's translated later, we translate it into the word church. I will praise you, he says, in the church, where your people are. I will go there and I will praise you there in the church. Remember in Psalm 16, as for the saints, these are the excellent ones in whom is my delight. I love the saints, Jesus says. I'm going to be with them in the church, praising the Father. Now there's this bracket going on here, right, in this section. Verse 22 and verse 25 both say, I will praise you in the church. And so it's this bracket. And in between, you've got verses 23 and verse 24. That's the song that he's singing. Okay, so I will praise you in the church. Then there's the song. And then I will praise you in the church. What is the song? Have a look there in verse 23 and verse 24. Who is he speaking to? And what does he tell them to do? You who fear the Lord, praise him. You descendants of Jacob, praise him, glorify him. You offspring of Israel, fear him. The first thing that Jesus does when he's raised from the dead is he sings to the church and he points us to God the Father and he says, praise him. The very first result of the resurrection is that the Lord Jesus himself orients the church, us, to the Father, and he sings. The same story is told in Psalm 40. Let me read you these lovely words. Psalm 40, verses 6 to 10. This is the same thing. The Lord Jesus speaking to the Father, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written to me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. So this is obedience even unto death. And then he says, I have proclaimed the gospel of righteousness in the church. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips. O Lord, you yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness in my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the church. There's Jesus singing about the Father. Look what he did for me. Look what he can do for you. Love him. Praise him. Psalm 66 and verse 16 through 17 goes like this. Come and hear, this is Jesus singing again. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. And this fulfills Zephaniah 3:17. You know that lovely prophecy where it says the Lord rejoices over us with singing. A result of the resurrection, the first one, is that the Lord Jesus orients the church to the Father and leads us in praise and in worship. Now that's something that you and I get to do every single day. It's a permanent state for us now that Jesus Christ leads us in praise of the Father. It's constant, it's every single day. But did you know Sundays are like a special rehearsal where we gather together in the church and the Lord Jesus Christ is pleased to come here and lead us in the Spirit to praise the Father, to bless God for his gospel. It's like You think about your children you might have who are getting ready for the nativity play at the end of the year or whatever it is. They got something on in school, they're in a play. And they're at home all the time, and at home they're going through the lines, singing the songs, reciting their part at home every single day, winding you up, getting on your nerves because they keep on doing it. And then they got rehearsal, and they go there and they dress up, and they do their rehearsal, they do it all proper, so that they're ready for the big day. Every single day, all of our lives, we are helped and led by Jesus Christ to praise and worship God in the Spirit. And on Sundays, we gather together for our rehearsal, and we praise Him together, and one day we'll do it for real. The second result of the resurrection is in verse 25, and this is just a little hint. He says in verse 25, I will pay my vow before those who fear Him. So I will keep my promise in the church, is what he's saying in verse 25. Oh, what an enigma. How scintillating. What promise is that? What promise did Jesus make in connection with His resurrection? He seems to be saying that in His prayers, He says to the Father, Lord, save me and I will do this. What promise did He make? What promise is He going to keep upon His resurrection? Well, John 16 and verse 7 says, Jesus says, I tell you, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. He promises to send the Holy Spirit. And then Acts 2 that we read a moment ago, verses 32 and 33. Jesus, God, has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this which you now see and hear. It is not true that world history runs by chance. That great men and women rise up and alter the course of history. That impersonal forces of economics and philosophy and so forth govern the circumstances of our world and things just happen. The truth is that the living God runs all history. And that means that all of His plans come together deliberately. And since God has framed all of history around the work and in the ministry, the life of His Son, that means that all the greatest moments of world history are tied together around Him. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit into the whole world upon all flesh is linked to Jesus' resurrection and ascension. He says, I have been raised from the dead. I'm going to keep my promise. I am going to pour out the Holy Spirit from the Father on the whole world. The church is then ravaged by the Holy Spirit. The whole world knows the benefits of Jesus' life and death. You know, until then, until Jesus ascends back to the Father, the Holy Spirit's work was largely, not exclusively, contained in the area of Israel and the people of Israel. But now, just as Joel said in chapter 2 of his prophecy, it's going into all the world. Nobody's going to be spared this loving Holy Spirit. Now, that's the second result, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, and it explains the third and the last result I've got for you this evening in verse 26 to verse 29. Verse 26 to 29. The Holy Spirit, poured out by the risen Christ upon the church, achieves this last thing that we've got here in verse 26 to 29. And we've got another bracket. 26 and 29 seem to match. Do you see the similarities there? In verse 26, poor people are eating and they're satisfied. And in verse 29, it's rich people, the prosperous, are eating. The high and the low, maidservants, men servants, as many as the Lord will call, to us and our children, all those who are far off, so everybody, people are eating together following Jesus' death and resurrection. It seems to me that this is anticipating how the church in all the world, with all sorts of people in it, high and low, all come around the communion table together and enjoy the blessings, the benefits of Jesus' life and death for us. Anyone in the whole world, brought into the church by the Holy Spirit, oriented to God by Jesus Christ, coming around one table together. So that's the bracket, that the high and the low, anybody can come together in Jesus Christ. So what's the content of that blessing then in verses 27 and 28? All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will worship before you, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. The benefits of Jesus' life and death, by the power of the Holy Spirit that he pours out from the Father, explodes into the planet Earth. There's not a corner that goes untouched. All nations, all tribes, all languages, all peoples, to the ends of the earth, they will turn to the Lord, oriented back to God by Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit. Nations will be reconciled to God because of what the Father has done for us in Jesus Christ. And this is exactly what you see in world history. You know, shortly after the book of Acts comes to a close, you know, the Bible's all written up and that, and missionaries are going out into all the world. Who's ever heard of the Viking gods? Do you know anyone that worships Greek gods anymore? Paganism has been shot in the head by the gospel of Jesus Christ going into the world and into all nations, and people all over the world, all sorts of different tribes, are brought to the truth about who God is and how much he loves people in the gospel. So there are the results of the resurrection: praise, the promise of the Holy Spirit, and the spread of the gospel. We see that here, don't we? From time to time we have missionary meetings on Wednesdays, where instead of the Bible study before we pray, we have one of the missionaries come along and they tell us about the spread of the gospel in the part of the world where they are working. Where they come to us and essentially tell us that the risen Christ is keeping his promise. He's pouring out the Holy Spirit on all the planets, on all the countries of the world. And here, let me tell you what he's doing in my country. Do you see it anywhere else? Do you see the gospel spreading anywhere else? What about in here? Here we are, 2,000 years after Jesus was raised from the dead, 2,000 or so miles away from that place, and a group of Gentiles who have nothing to do with God and who are completely different from one another, who are all sorts of different sorts of people, and they are brought together around the communion table of Christ, are led by Jesus to worship the Father, are full of the Holy Spirit. We are examples of the results of the resurrection, that the gospel has reached our island and it's changed us. The Holy Spirit has been given to us, and we are now praising God because of Jesus Christ. Preaching, evangelism, missionary endeavor, bringing Jesus to all the world, and we are included in that. All nations are now the target of Jesus' conquest to orient everything in the world back to our Father, and he pours the Spirit on all the places in the world. You see it in the book of Acts, don't you? The resurrection of Jesus Christ drives the apostles to take the gospel into all the world. Now, I'll close with this. Although Psalm 22 is about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and what they have done for us in Easter, in the gospel, what about verses 30 and 31? It's not talking about the Father, Son, and Spirit anymore. The crosshairs of Psalm 22 suddenly and unexpectedly fall upon you and me. Because of the resurrection, Psalm 22 says, there is a new evangelistic priority for God's people. The risen Christ points us to the Father, fills us with the Holy Spirit, and drives us into the world to tell the good news of Jesus. the church, reoriented to God, filled with the Spirit, joins in with Jesus in his effort to spread the gospel and the praise of God in the world. And that's why preaching is on the agenda in this church, why the pulpit is so big and central and raised, because here we hear from Christ as he orients us back to the Father. That's why evangelism is on the agenda in this church, as is missionary endeavor, and why we give to missionaries and hear from missionaries and pray for missionaries, because we are joining in with Jesus in the results of his resurrection. People must hear all over the world, in this building and in this village, that God so loves this world that he would give his own Son, so that whoever believes in him will have everlasting life and no longer need to perish. So let me finish with this then. I know I said that earlier, but I actually mean it now. Is this true? Is all this true, what Psalm 22 says about Easter? Is Easter true? Is it made up? Or is it real? Did all this really happen? If it's true, and I tell you it is, if you believe it's true, and I think most of you do, does your life look like Easter is true? Do you make a habit of telling people about Jesus Christ because you have been filled with the Holy Spirit of promise? Because you have been oriented back to God the Father, reconciled to him through Jesus Christ his Son, who has given his life for us and the forgiveness of our sins. For his name's sake, amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we bless you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, your Son. We thank you, Lord, for the ease with which we can come into your presence, knowing that Jesus has paid the price for our sins. Oh, Lord, we bless you and thank you. For, Lord, there is so little left really for us to do than this, but to praise and thank you all the days of our life for what you have done for us. Oh, Lord, when we could not lift a finger for ourselves, you moved heaven and earth, as it were. You gave even your only begotten Son that we might be forgiven. Oh, Lord, we pray that you should give us faith and grace to believe that God would love us this much, and that that would really change us in our lives. Having received your Holy Spirit of promise through Jesus Christ, we pray, Lord, that we would be made like him in his own instinctive, impulsive desire and longing and action of praising you and telling all and sundry about you. Oh, Father, we pray that you should give us tongues that would happy to tell this gospel and hearts that are full of courage and joy to share this good news with others. We pray for their sake that they may be saved, and for yours that you would be glorified, and for ours that we would be made more like Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.